Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. We've been following Israel in their deliverance out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, which is a dress rehearsal for their future deliverance, as we've talked about on a few occasions. But you got to have the dress rehearsal before you have the final thing. And so here we are in the dress rehearsal. So let's begin with verse 22 of chapter 15. And in my margin, just so you know, I crossed out 16 for chapter 16. And I wrote it here in verse 22 because I think this is where the chapter should begin if we're to have chapters and verses. So it says here, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I want you to think about this. In those days, how hard it was for them to find water. Wars were fought over wells. They couldn't just grab bottled water. In my house right here, right now, we have about 3 cases of bottled water. We drink it all the time. And we also get it out of our refrigerator. And so water is easily gotten today. But back then it wasn't. It was the subject of many disputes and many battles. And so here they come out and they find no water. And remember, this was a dangerous trip that they took. If this was just a human trip, they would have probably all died. But as we spoke about before, that this was a miraculous journey. This was God acting. And we said this again, this is a not like 1948 or 1967 or what have you, where people are trying to see movements, military and political movements of our day and compare it to the Exodus. It's just, you can't do it. There is no comparison. Those are completely the works of men, the things that have happened in recent times. But when God delivers Israel in the future, it'll be a work of God, just like this Exodus here. And it says that, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So they came to water finally, and the waters were bitter. What that meant, not quite sure. Whatever it means, it was undrinkable water. And then it says this, and the people murmured against Moses. And they're going to do a lot of this, as we're going to see. And they murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So they come out after celebrating this wonderful victory. They sing songs, and they soon forget his works when they are facing a crisis. And we're all like that, I think. But these Israelites saw the great works of God manifested right before them in this wonderful deliverance. The pillar and cloud are right before them the whole time, and yet they complain right here. They murmur. And it says, they say, "What shall we drink?" And by the way, if you want, it might be a good exercise when this is done, or you can pause it right here and do it, is to read the Divine Commentary on this section of Scripture, which is the 106th Psalm. Where God comments on this, the psalmist comments on this with, this history here and what took place. Also, we see some of it in 1 Corinthians 10, and we covered those in our studies in 1 Corinthians. So it says here in verse 25, "And they cried, and he cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Now I want you to notice this. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered him, showed him something. He could see it. So this is a time, not the time of the silence of God. This is a time where a man spoke and God answered. And it says, "He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." So they were drinkable now. They were good waters. And it says, "There he," referring to God, "made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Now, just like Abraham and in Genesis, now these people are put on a trial. And we're going to see what that trial is going to consist of. It says, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and guard all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So not only did the Lord defend them, but he healed them. He defended them in Egypt. He'll defend them again in Exodus 17, as we'll see, over a water dispute. And then he not only does he defend them, but he heals them. So the Lord is, he has his own department of health and his department of defense. And so I am the Lord that healeth thee. and it's Jehovah Rafika, and that's their healthcare system, the Lord himself doing it. And this is a great healthcare system, didn't require any line waiting. You didn't have to pay for it. You didn't have to go to a drive-through at Walgreens and overpay for prescriptions and all that other stuff. The Lord took care of it. And so it's interesting, isn't it? The Israelites were given plots of land and health care. And so when people try to talk about biblical principles, sometimes I joke with friends and I said, okay, you know, they always talk about certain moral principles. And I said, well, what about land and health? I mean, the Lord provided free health care and land. Everyone got a plot of land. So we had to be careful when we try to introduce take the Old Testament and try to introduce it into modern politics. We really do. All right, it says in verse 27, and they came to Elim, where 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And many have tried to spiritualize this section and give a lesson, and I don't mind this lesson. It's a good one, that there's the Marahs and the Elims in our own lives. We go through our time of trial and our time of joy. And I would just say this, when you're at Marah, just trust the Lord. Don't question the Lord like the Israelites did. And also when you're at Elim and relaxing, just remember the Lord while relaxing, because we're going to have our Elims and our Marahs, you know, back and forth in our own lives. All right, we come now to chapter 16. And it says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, this is not the word that we, when we talk about people as sinning or committing sin, this is not what this is. It's a word that means bush, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now, notice the first three letters of Sinai is Sin. So they're from the same Hebrew word, so it's the bush of the Lord. And so between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day, or 45 days later, of the second month after they were departing, after they're departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here's another murmuring. And the sons of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now think about what they're saying here. They're saying it would have been better for us to die, because you only brought us out here to kill us. Imagine it, right in the presence of Jehovah. He was there, the pillar was there, the cloud was there. They had just experienced an amazing deliverance, and they're saying this, to kill us. Think about that. You know, people today always want to have signs and wonders. If there are only signs and wonders, we'd be good, you know. And yet here they are, and they're accusing God of killing them, only luring them out to the wilderness to kill them. They're actually calling God the greatest deceiver who ever lived by delivering him and only to kill them. What a ridiculous thing when you think about it. So that's what they're saying here. And then said the Lord unto Moses, behold. Now notice the Lord doesn't say to Moses, all right, I'm going to kill him now. No, he just says, behold, I will rain bread or food from heaven for you. Notice the words from heaven. Basically, it means from God. It's from God, and it's going to be spiritual food, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Remember I said earlier when we discussed chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, I said you might want to read Psalm 106. Well, here, commentary, John chapter 6 is based off of this. So remember when your studies in John, it's referring back to this episode here in Exodus chapter 16. And I'm just going to say now, as we're going to get into the subject of the manna, that we're not going to read too much into things. I know a lot of people try to find a type and shadow in every nook and cranny, every word, and so forth, but I avoid doing that. It's very easy to make stuff up, to appear spiritual before the eyes of others. And I have found that when it comes to the types in the Old Testament, is people love to try to mine things out so they can look good to their constituents. You know, they can look good to the people they're teaching. And, oh my, look what he got out of that scripture. You know, I think somebody once said he must have got that out of the Bible because it sure ain't in it. And I find that a lot with people when they go after the types and shadows. So I'll be careful here, and I'll just try to teach it the best way I can so we get the sense. All right. So he says here in verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that, and this is why, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." So now he's proving them. He's saying he's proving them. In the last chapter, we saw that he proved them at the waters of Marah. He's proving them here. This might be a continuation of that proving to obey God. He's teaching them to obey him. And it says that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the sons of Israel, At even then ye shall know." But let me just back up here in verse 5. So when he says, "Prove them whether they walk in my law or no," he's proving them regarding the Sabbath law. That's what it is. He's proving them right here, the walk in this particular law, because he's talking about 6 days and then and not gathering on the seventh. So let's continue now. Verse 6. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the sons of Israel, At even ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." Now let's stop here for a second. Well, didn't they already know that? Of course they did. They knew the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But here this word, "no," means gained knowledge gained by the senses. So this is further, this is a more of a, what's the word I'm using? Let me think of the best way to say this. God is, through this experience here with the manna, he is going to further burn it onto their brains what the Lord had done for them. Let's just put it that way. Forgive me for not coming up with a good way of saying this here, but that's what he's doing here. He's enhancing their knowledge. This is knowledge gained by the senses. And we're going to see throughout this chapter, they're going to see something. They're going to eat something. The Lord's going to appear unto them. They're going to see the manna, touch it, feel it. It's all about senses. And we can contrast by the way, with John's gospel and truth for today, because today we don't gain knowledge by the experience. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, verse 29, this might be a good thing to reference here for you, especially in a world where everyone wants to see things and gain knowledge by senses. But today we learn that the Lord Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed me." That's seen with the eyes. He says, "Happy are they which have not seen and yet believe." And that word seen there is knowledge gained by the senses. So truth for today is that we don't get knowledge by the senses. We don't believe because of a feeling or sight or something we taste, but we believe in his word alone. That's where we're at today. And we've talked about this in our studies in John and Ephesians and so forth. Very important distinction. We must remember this, or we're going to be very confused. We go through scriptures, but this is not how it was here in this time. God, remember, answered Moses right away, audibly, visibly. Here he's telling them that they're going to know the Lord by the senses. So it says here, "At even ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, then ye shall see," there it is, to perceive something, "the esteem of the Lord." You're going to perceive it. "For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full." Isn't that interesting? So flesh to eat, bread to the full. This is gaining knowledge by the senses. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord," Moses says. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, "Say unto all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." So when it's come near before the Lord, probably where the tabernacle, probably a temporary tent that he dwelt in, and where the cloud was in the pillar, so they gathered before the Lord. "For he hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Moses spoke to the whole congregation, again, this is probably the representatives. I don't think the millions of people were standing there, but the reps. We'll see the rulers of tens, fifties, hundreds, probably elders, you know, people with a reputation. So the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, you see, right? Behold, you can see it, the esteem of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So you can see it. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," so as this the Lord appears, "I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know," that's the word again, another experience, to get to know by the senses, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So this is further confirmation. That was the word I think it was looking for later. Further confirmation of something that already took place. You know, in the New Testament, we talked about this when we studied the Gospels, that the Lord did things so that the disciples might believe. Well, didn't they already believe? Yes, they already believed, but they were getting more information. And that's why I like to say that believing is a practice. You make a practice of it. You know, lawyers set up a practice to practice law. Believers, we make it a practice. We have our own practice. It's the practice of believing. We want to believe God. We want to search out, understand, and believe. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing as we search the Scriptures. All right, it says in verse 13, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." So notice this is the bread from heaven. Now, it didn't come through outer space, through the atmosphere, through the clouds, under the ground. When it's from heaven, it means from God. This is something that God did. This is a creation of God. And that's why the Bible calls it spiritual meat. And we'll talk more about that in a second. Not spooky meat, spiritual. And it says, verse 15, "And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna." In other words, what is it? "For they knew not what it was." They had no idea. Is this edible? Can we eat this? What is this? "And Moses said unto them, this is the food," or the bread, "which the Lord hath given you to eat." And this is why it's called spiritual food, because it's food that they got not through a natural process. This is food, whatever it was, that didn't come through any natural source. It didn't come from animals, and it didn't come from man planting anything. This is something the Lord gave them directly. Elsewhere, it's called angels' food. In other words, this is food that came directly from the hand of God. That's what spiritual is, by the way. We've talked about this. If you've listened to our studies, like in Ephesians 1 on spiritual blessings, what does that mean? You know, not spooky. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says they all ate of that spiritual meat. Well, what is spiritual meat? Was it meat? Could you feel it, touch it, taste it? Is it something applied to the senses? And the answer is yes. And yet people think that spiritual is something that is outside human realm, you know. But here, it's getting to know by the senses. And the spiritual meat is actual meat. It means it came from the hand of God, but it was something physical you can touch and so forth. And Moses said unto him, "This is the food which the Lord hath given you to eat." That's why it's from heaven, it's from God. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather." Now here's the proving. Now he's commanding them, telling them what to do with it, so he can prove them whether they'll walk in his law or no. Here's the Sabbath law being applied to this food. "So gather of it every morning according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your souls. And take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And by the way, the Passover, they were in houses, and now in their wilderness, they're in tents, they're sojourners. "And the sons of Israel did so, and gathered," at the Passover, they were in houses, and here in the wilderness, they're in tents. I thought I might have said that wrong. I don't want to go back and erase. "And the sons of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." And Paul references this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, just for your reference. "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding." So here's his command. Don't leave it until the morning. So here's what you're going to do. So there's 7 days of this. 6 days you're going to gather it every morning. Eat it up and don't let any remain. Don't save up for the morrow. Okay? That's how you're going to do it for days 1 through 6. And so it says, "Notwithstanding they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." See, this was miraculous food. Not only did it come into existence by God, but its shelf life was of God. The creation and shelf life were a God thing. That's why it's spiritual. And then it says, "And they gathered of it every morning, every man according to his eating." This is verse 21. "And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." You see? Both the creation and shelf life are God ordained. "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them," to the leaders, "this is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is a rest, or literally a Sabbath of Sabbaths, unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. Now on this day, you can save it till the next day, because you gathered twice as much, because we're going to have a Sabbath of Sabbaths. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So this is the bread of God. This is God's bread. Its creation and shelf life are his, or he controls it, and he tells him how to handle this, to test them. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. And then it says here, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the seventh day for the gather, and they found none. So they disobey again. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you Sabbath, the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you the 6 day, on the sixth day, the bread for 2 days. So on the Sabbath, so on day six, I gave you guys enough bread for 2 days, so stay home like I told you. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So it seems from reading verse 30, they might have learned their lesson. So they disobeyed twice, and now they learned their lesson. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, just as a reminder that this came from God. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I bet you it was pretty good. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So they're doing this to prepare it for future generations so they can see it, because this is only going to last during the wilderness journey, as we're going to see here. Verse 33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the ark to be kept, and the sons of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. By the way, it looks like some of these are commentaries. I don't know if Moses put in verse 35, but a lot of these scriptures, you have comments, you see, that may have been put in later by another Hebrew prophet, one ordained of God. And then it says in verse 36, there's a reminder here, or an explanation. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All right, we'll stop there, and we'll pick up in chapter 17. I hope that term spiritual helps as we study this, because we're going to see it again in chapter 17. Spiritual meat, spiritual drink, and spiritual isn't spooky. But let's keep searching the scriptures until we can see whether these things be so. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening.